Good morning. How are you doing today?
All right.
I'm doing pretty good. I was excited for today, and then I really like that last song we did. It kind of gets like Dean's feeling it too. Real fired up after that one. We are back in the parables. The ballerina Isadora Duncan was once asked backstage what a particular dance of hers meant, and she replied, "If I could describe it with words, I wouldn't have to dance." Sometimes the medium is the message. Now, we're continuing our sermon series on the parables today, and in many ways, trying to describe the meaning of a parable is like trying to describe the meaning of a dance. Parables, they speak to our hearts in ways that other forms of speech just can't accomplish the same thing, right? So if Jesus, if he was able to describe the kingdom of God in ways other than parables, he would have done so. But he chose to describe the kingdom of God in parables for a reason. Describing the meaning of a parable is like describing the meaning of a joke. Right? If I have to explain a joke to you, you're not going to laugh. In the same way, if I have to explain a parable, it's not going to have that like emotional punch that is integral to the medium. So instead of explaining one of the parables of Jesus today, I have written a short story based on one of the parables. It's kind of set in a modern context, and my hope is that the story will resonate with you in the same way that Jesus' parables would have resonated with his original audience. So I'm going to read the story, and then afterwards, I'm going to read from the scriptures the original parable of Jesus that the story was based on. And then at the very end, we're going to take a few minutes to kind of connect the dots where I will explain, like, okay, this is where I got this from. This is what the parable means. And then that will lead us into the Lord's Supper. So it's not going to feel like a normal sermon today. But then again, when Jesus told the parables originally, probably didn't feel like a normal sermon then. A little variety, I think, is good for your soul. Okay. All right, before we begin, a couple caveats about this morning's sermon in particular, this morning's parable in particular. Many of Jesus' parables were meant to push people's buttons, and he did that effectively. Like, you read through the gospel, sometimes Jesus finishes a parable in the crowd, like, they're picking up rocks, they're gonna kill him. One of the commentators describing the parable that I'm telling today, and you'll find out which one it is at the end, he said, "This parable is a verbal slap in the face." Okay, and now I am trying to duplicate that a little bit today, all right? You're laughing now. No, so if you start to feel something, it's not gonna be that bad, but if you start to feel something, whether it's anger or indignation, or there's a certain character where you're like, I just wanna punch that person, or I don't like them, or they say something that offends you, please keep in mind that that's intentional, and that the words and attitudes and actions of the characters do not necessarily represent my own attitudes. Okay, they're characters, right? Which brings me to the final last point, and that's they are fictional characters, all right? The setting of my story today, and this is serious, the setting of my story today is a custody battle following a divorce. And so I know that setting hits home for many people here. So if you're hearing the story and you start to think this sounds a lot like what I went through, I assure you, it is not about you, right? This is a 100% fictional story. All right, with that in mind, are we ready? All right, one of you is ready. All right, great. I'm ready, so we're going with it. Okay, Maya took her compact mirror out of her purse for one last look as she stood in the hallway outside of the courtroom. She wasn't sure what she thought she might see, but the act itself was calming. "You're going to do great," she heard Roger say beside her. She looked over at him and saw that her attorney was casually flipping through his phone. "I guess my life is interrupting him from more important things," she thought. Roger's lax attitude made her wonder if it was a mistake to hire him, on the recommendation of a friend rather than doing the research herself. "When are we going to go in?" she heard her daughter say as she fidgeted, leaning against the wall. "Be patient, Maisie," she scolded her 8-year-old. "This isn't fun for any of us." "Especially not Dad," her 12-year-old cut in. He didn't even take his nose out of his book to make the comment. He seemed bothered even to be there. "You're not helping, Leland," she said to the boy. "And why don't you put that book down and be present with us for once?" she added. "This is going to be easy," Roger interrupted. "Given your employment stability and Charlie's addictions, you're going to get full custody. It's just a matter of how much contact he can have with them." "Well, considering what he's put us through, I want as much as I can get. He has no money, and so time is what I want." "Sure," Roger said, not looking up from his phone. "When are we going to go in?" Maisie moaned this time. "Be patient," Maya snapped at her daughter. "Soon." Roger finally looked up from his phone. "Are you sure you want all this on you?" He glanced over at the young girl who was growing more agitated. "You know, it might be nice to have Charlie's help once in a while. You know, give you a break. Could be good for them, too." Maya's brow furrowed. Good for them? She wasted 17 years with Charlie. She should be much further in life than she was, and it was his fault. She wanted the judge to recognize that. "I'm sure," she said emphatically, "Charlie is a train wreck." "What's a train wreck?" Maisie asked, giggling now. "It's a metaphor," Leland responded, still not taking his nose out of that blasted book. "She means that she doesn't want Dad to take care of us." "Your father can't take care of you," Maya interrupted. "Leland, can you take Maisie for a walk? I'm having a grown-up conversation right now." Leland finally took his eyes out of the book, only to roll them as he reached for Maisie's hand. "Come on," he sighed. Maya looked back at Roger. The attorney was watching her children walk away with a frown on his face. "They'll thank me when they're older," she said emphatically. Roger shrugged. "Yeah. Have you thought about Charlie? Do you think this is best for him?" "Charlie," Maya responded indignantly. "He made his bed. I'm not worried about what's best for him." "Right." Roger hesitated, choosing his words carefully. "Do you think his years of service affected him? I mean, he must have seen some stuff over there." "Excuses," Maya cut in. "Look, combat changed him. I don't deny that. I know he has injuries. I get that. But opioids are not the answer. It's not an excuse, and I shouldn't have to suffer for his choices." "All right," Roger conceded. "Look, Charlie's only hope is to remind the judge of his military service. Anything that you can do to counteract that would help." "Well, what can I do?" Maya asked. She was starting to get eager for a fight. "Well," Roger was thinking, "we got Judge Mancia. He's a good family man and very religious." A light bulb seemed to go on in Roger's mind. "Are you religious?" he asked. "Religious?" Maya scoffed. "No." Roger frowned again. "You don't have any stories of, like, going to church or anything that you can tell?" Maya thought. "Not since I was a kid," she finally said. "It's not really my thing." Roger nodded and returned to his thoughts. "Oh," Maya said, "my friend Celeste is always inviting me to her church. I can tell him that I'm going with her." Roger smiled. "I think that would help." Just then, the doors opened and the court was ready for them to enter. Maya made her way to the front of the court and sat down with Roger. Her kids took up the row behind him as they waited for the judge. A few minutes later, Charlie arrived, disheveled and late, as always. He grimaced in pain as he shuffled his way to the front and sat down opposite Maya. Moments later, everyone rose as the judge came in and resumed looking at their case. They were seated, and he began to comment. "I've been looking over your case," the judge began. "Mr. Holmes, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned for you. Your lack of employment, your drug habit, and your living conditions don't seem to be promising for raising children. Don't you agree?" Charlie didn't even look up at the judge, but spoke into a mic at the table. "Yes, Your Honor." "What lessons would your lifestyle teach your children?" the judge continued. Maisie's only 8. Can you keep her safe? Probably not, Charlie acknowledged. He was struggling to keep his composure. Your son is 12. What lessons would he learn from you? Probably not good ones, Charlie acknowledged. The judge turned to face Maya. Miss Holmes, your growth has been impressive. It seems like you've built quite a life for yourself. Explain what it is that you do. I'm a health and fitness influencer, Your Honor. I use social media and the internet to help people stay healthy and fit, you know, like recipes, exercise routines, things like that. The judge nodded as she explained. I'm looking at your tax records, he said. All of that income comes from your internet business? Yes, Your Honor, Maya responded. The judge's eyes brightened. Very impressive. You should be proud of yourself. A slight smile began to stretch across Maya's face. Well, God's been good to me. She noticed the judge's eyes brighten again. I can't wait for church this Sunday, she added. The judge smiled, but his smile faded as he turned to Charlie. Mr. Holmes, I'm saddened and disappointed in your case. Thank you for your service, but I cannot in good conscience entrust you with children until you get your life together. If you want to be in your kids' lives, you need to get clean, you need to get a job, and you need to get a stable living condition. Yes, Your Honor, Charlie said, choking back tears. He still didn't look up. Charlie shuffled out of the courtroom, grimacing with his head held low. He knew the judge was right. He knew his kids were better off with their mother. He knew he needed to get it together. He had barely taken 2 steps into the hallway before he was grabbed from behind and almost tackled by small arms. Pain shot up his back as he tried not to scream. Daddy, he heard Maisie shout from behind him. Sweetheart, he said, turning around and forcing a smile. When are we going to see you again? Maisie asked. Charlie noticed Maya and Leland following her out of the courtroom. Maya was scowling. Well, we'll have to talk to Mom about that, he said. Maya looked over at Leland. Leland, can you take Maisie for another walk? When the kids were gone, Maya turned her gaze to Charlie with fire in her eyes. You brought this on yourself, Charlie. I am the one raising them while you just garner sympathy. I built a business that paid the bills. I took them to school. I went to the PTA meetings. They even made me head of the PTA. You're right, Charlie agreed. They're better off with you. But they still need me in their life. They're kids, Maya insisted. They don't know what they need. They'll thank me when they're older. You heard the judge. You need to get your life together. Charlie looked at the floor and nodded in agreement. I tell you what, Maya said, exasperated. I'm going to church with my friend Celeste on Sunday. Maybe you can take the kids out to lunch afterward. You're going to church? Charlie asked in disbelief. I know, it's dumb, Maya admitted. But there's a lot of potential clients at that church. Clients? Charlie asked. Hey, one of us has to pay the bills, she reminded him. All right, Charlie conceded. See you Sunday. Maya stormed off and got the kids. Charlie waved as they left. Church, Charlie thought. He couldn't imagine Maya at a church. But thinking about church spurred a longing inside of him. Maybe he could go to church. Charlie thought he remembered seeing an old church on the way to the courthouse. It was even in walking distance. Maybe he could go there. Maybe they'd be open. He left the courthouse and walked the 2 blocks to the church. Old gray bricks and stained glass framed an imposing wooden door of the church. He tried the door. It opened. Charlie made his way into the church foyer and looked around the dimly lit room. Old paintings of Jesus and other biblical scenes covered the walls of the foyer, and chairs and potted plants peppered the room. As he looked around trying to figure out what to do next, a voice echoed from down the hall. Hello? Charlie turned to see an elderly priest enter the foyer. His thick glasses and wispy white hair betrayed years in the ministry. Oh, hi, Charlie responded. Are you guys open? I don't really know what for. I'm not really a church person, but I thought I might step in for a few moments and collect my thoughts. Well, I'm the only one here right now, the priest responded, but you're welcome to have a seat in the sanctuary if you want some time to pray. pray, thought Charlie. He wasn't even sure he knew how to do that. Thank you, was all he thought to say. I'm Father Giroux, the priest said, extending his hand. Let me show you to the sanctuary. The priest led the way, and after Charlie took a seat in one of the back row pews, he turned to leave. My study's just down the hall if you need anything, he said. If not, just close the door when you leave. After that, Father Giroux departed, leaving Charlie alone in the sanctuary, lit only by the sunlight coming in through the stained glass. Charlie looked around. Being here was like entering a time warp. The stained glass, the strange artwork, the wooden pews. Charlie saw a crucifix on one of the walls. It was a strange sight to Charlie. Sure, he had, you know, seen crucifixes many times before and never gave them a second look, but this time he did, and gave it a look, and what he, this time he did give it a look, and what he saw fascinated him. Jesus was gaunt, his cheeks sunken, his eyes wild with a look of both pain and determination. A crown of thorns sat on his head and the blood was trickling down his face. At first, Charlie recoiled. Such a strange thing for a church to celebrate. And yet, he couldn't look away. As disturbing as the depiction of Jesus was, it was also intriguing and somewhat beautiful to think of God this way, twisted in pain and sorrow. Charlie didn't know what to pray. He didn't know how to pray. And so he sat there, gazing at Jesus in silence. He sat there for an hour, reflecting on his life, reflecting on God, when the priest finally returned. Oh, you're still here? He said with some disbelief. I'm sorry I didn't check on you earlier. I assumed you had left. That's okay, Charlie said. I'm not part of your flock or whatever. Should I leave now? The old priest chuckled. No, you don't have to leave. Do you mind if I ask you whether you found the answers that you were looking for? Charlie smiled awkwardly and looked at the ground. I'm not exactly sure what I came here for, he said. I guess I was hoping that God would speak to me. Well, God can speak to you anywhere. He can certainly speak to you here. What are you hoping he'll say? Tears began to form in Charlie's eyes. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've done things I'm not proud of. I've hurt people. I've tried to change, but I can't. I'm afraid that I've lost my kids forever. I see, the priest responded. I'm sorry to hear that. You know, God knows what it's like to lose a son. Charlie looked up at the priest, puzzled. And then it hit him, and he said, Oh, you mean like that whole Jesus, the Son of God thing? Exactly. Charlie nodded and thought, What's the deal with you Christians and Jesus anyway? I've been sitting here for an hour looking at that statue up there. He looks so broken and defeated. It bothers me. It bothers me too, the priest responded, looking up at the crucifix. And yet, I can't look away. Yes, exactly, Charlie said. That's the beauty of the cross, the priest began. On the cross, God himself bore our sins. He took our pain, our wounds, our mistakes, our wrongdoing. He bore them on himself so that we might be healed. I don't understand. Well, Father Giroux continued, it's sort of mystical. When God became human, he united himself to us and our fate became tied to his. Think about when you got married, right? Before you were married, you were your own person. Your wife was her own person. And when you married, you united and became something new. Okay, Charlie said. So Jesus is kind of like a God-man hybrid? No, not a hybrid, Giroux responded. Fully God, fully human, without the mixing of the two. It's complicated. Yeah, Charlie acknowledged. You see, the priest continued, Jesus was perfect and holy, but as you can see from our artwork, he suffered. He suffered unjustly and died for the sins of humanity. You remember that mystical union I was talking about? As God and man, he could suffer for you and for me. So when you look at Jesus, you see yourself? Charlie asked. Exactly, the priest exclaimed. But that's not all I see, because Jesus' story did not end on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, signifying victory over sin and death. So when I look at that image of Jesus, not only do I see my sins, but I am also reminded that I am united to Christ in his resurrection. My sin will not get the last laugh. Death is not the end. Tears began to form in Charlie's eyes. "It's a good thought," he said. "I can see how you find that beautiful." Charlie again looked at the image of Jesus. "It is a strangely compelling message. I envy you. I wish I could have the hope that you have. But sadly, I am far too gone. There's nothing God could do with someone like me." "Look again," Giroux responded. Charlie again looked at the broken body of Jesus impaled on the cross, and somehow his protruding ribs and battered face reminded him of himself. Maybe not on the outside, but on the inside. The priest spoke up again. "There are no limits to Jesus' mercy. He didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. And that means you, my friend." Charlie wanted to believe that. That next Sunday, Maya waited for Charlie outside a large evangelical church with her friend Celeste. Charlie was late, again. "Thanks for inviting us to your church," Maya said to her friend. I hadn't been since I was a kid. It's a lot different than I remember." "Oh, of course," Celeste said cheerfully. "You're always welcome. I'm here every Sunday." Just then, another woman bounded by on her way to her car. She tapped Maya's shoulder as she passed and held out a small card in her other hand. "Nice to meet you today, Maya. I'll be in touch," she called off as she scurried off, waving what Celeste realized was a business card. The woman had spring in her step, but her floral patterned dress had no form to it, and her hair looked unkempt. "She needs more help than I can give, am I right?" Maya said to Celeste under her breath. Celeste's jaw dropped. "She's nice," she insisted. "You should have coffee with her. I think you'd like her." Maya looked at her like she was from another planet. "Yeah, I don't think I could be friends with her, but she could make a good client." Celeste's countenance dropped a little. "How many of those cards did you give out today?" "Like 20, Maya responded. "I can't believe I didn't think of this before. There are a lot of potential clients at church. Plus, I think I can work it into my brand to help me stand out. I could be like a Christian health and fitness influencer." "Well, it could also be good for you and your family to be here," Celeste suggested. "You've been through a lot lately. I'm sure you have a lot on your mind." "Seriously," Maya grumbled. "But after 17 years with Charlie, I'm used to it. Some people are just hopeless, Celeste. You do everything you can to help them, and it doesn't matter. I am so glad that I am not one of those people. Look at me. I was fully dependent on him, but I started my own business. I've grown it to where I can support myself. I got the kids through school. I was even made president of the PTA. I'm not one of those people who just makes excuses and gives up. You got to rise above." "Yeah, I guess," Celeste said reluctantly. "We all have our problems, though. I mean, Charlie's seen a lot in life. Who knows what we would do if we were in his situation?" "Don't let him fool you," Maya retorted. As she was about to continue, a car pulled into the church parking lot. "Oh, speak of the devil," Maya said. "Here he is, finally." Charlie pulled up next to Maya and the kids and rolled down the window. "Sorry I'm late," he began. "Hi, Dad," the two kids screamed simultaneously. A huge smile spread over their dad's face. "Hi, kids," he responded. "Are you hungry?" "Yes," Maisie said excitedly as each kid grabbed the door handle and got in the car. Charlie looked up at Maya. "What time should I bring them back here?" 2:00, Maya responded. "Celeste and I are getting lunch, and then we'll meet back here." "Dad, what's that?" Maisie's voice called from inside the car. She was pointing at a crucifix hanging from the rearview mirror of his car. Charlie looked embarrassed. "Oh, that's just something I got at church." "You went to church?" asked Maisie, her eyes brightening. "Well, yeah, you know, I went there the other day to talk to someone." Oh, that's good, Maya said, rolling her eyes. Maybe they can help you get your life together. Charlie turned his look from Maisie to Maya. Yeah, I was surprised. It was beautiful to pray there. I'm going to go back next week. Oh, can we go with Dad next week? Leland called from inside the car. Maya stooped to speak to her son in the back seat. No, you're going to come to this church with me next week. Oh, I wanted to go with Dad, Maisie cried from inside. Maya looked at Charlie with fire in her eyes. I could pick him up next week, Charlie began. Can you be on time? Maya snapped. Yes, 8:30, I'll be there, Charlie insisted. Yay, both kids screamed from the back seat. Maya sighed and shook her head as Charlie rolled up the window and drove the kids off to lunch. Kids, Maya said, disgusted. They have no idea what's good for them. Do you see what I have to put up with? Celeste didn't answer, but instead asked, Does that mean you'll come by yourself next week? Maya glanced down at the stack of business cards in her hand, and her eyes lit up. Of course, she said. Can you tell me more about what the Bible says about health? Doesn't it say something about like our bodies being a temple or something like that? I think I could use that for my branding. I'm so glad that I decided to come here today. All right. That story was based on Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read the original story of Jesus starting in verse 9. It says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus says, Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, so we call this parable the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it's a simple story, right? You got two guys that go to the temple to pray. One of them's a Pharisee, one of them's a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he has this prayer that is like mostly about himself. He barely even addresses God other than to thank God that he didn't make him like this everyone else. He's like, God, thank you that I'm so awesome. I fast twice a week, I tithe on everything I get, and I thank you that I'm not like one of these losers like this tax collector standing next to me. Tax collector, on the other hand, he doesn't say a long prayer at all. He basically stands far away, won't even look up at God, and just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, tax collector went home justified, not the Pharisee. Now, what does this parable mean, and how did I try to communicate that same idea with my story? Well, there's two interpretive questions in this parable to help us understand it. The first question is, why did Jesus choose these two kinds of people? Why a Pharisee, why a tax collector? Second question is, why did the tax collector go home justified and the Pharisee did not? So let's start with that first question. Why these two guys? Why a Pharisee and a tax collector? Well, the Pharisees were like highly respected people in society. He was someone that like, when you met him, you'd be impressed. Oh, you're a Pharisee? Wow, tell me more about that. That's really cool. When the audience hears the guy introduced in the story, they're thinking, oh, this is the good guy. This is clearly going to be the hero of the story. The Pharisees, they were a strict religious sect. They were living right. And they were respected for that. What's interesting, further, we find out in his prayer that not only is this guy a Pharisee, but he is like, he goes above and beyond. Most of the Pharisees would have fasted one day per year, but this guy fasts 2 days a week. Most of the Pharisees would have been pretty strict at tithing on all the things the Bible says you need to tithe on, because it's not everything. But this guy's like, no, I tithe on everything. So he goes above and beyond, like he's pious even for a Pharisee. So in my story, I had Maya correspond to the Pharisee. Like I was just thinking like, all right, who is a respected person in our society that people, when you met them, you'd be like, oh, wow, that's, you know, that's really interesting. You seem to be doing some cool things with your life. And honestly, I could have chosen a lot of different things. What I chose was like a health and fitness influencer who was also like a successful entrepreneur and head of the PTA, you know, typical person that might be respected in our culture. All right, so that's the Pharisee. What about the tax collector? Now, the tax collectors, they were Jewish people that worked for Rome. So they taxed their contemporaries and gave the money to their enemies, to their oppressors. So most Jewish people would have looked down on tax collectors as scoundrels. Respectable people would have just looked down on tax collectors. So I thought, who is somebody in our society that people typically look down on? And I thought, people with addictions, especially if those addictions have cost them like jobs or marriages or their kids. So Charlie is our tax collector. So first question, why a Pharisee and a tax collector? Second question, why is it that the tax collector goes home justified and the Pharisee does not? Well, we are told in the very first verse what the point of the story is. Verse 9, it says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and contempt. So we know the Pharisee's problem right off the bat. He trusted in himself that he was righteous, and he treated others with contempt. And we see this in his prayer. He's like, God, thank you that I am not like all these other losers, like this tax collector right here. Like he just is contemptuous through and through. He also lists all these good things he's doing. I fast twice a week, I tithe on everything I get. And it's important that he is never criticized for the good things that he did. He's never criticized for that. The Pharisee did a lot right. He was not condemned for doing good deeds. He was condemned because he thought that doing these good deeds, like fasting and tithing, meant that he didn't have to love his neighbor. Jesus said about the greatest commandments, he said, and to love God with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, that is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The Pharisee thought that he could treat his neighbor with contempt and still fulfill the law by fasting and tithing. And we see this in his prayer. He's like, God, thank you that you didn't make me like this loser tax collector over here. So I tried to make the character Maya have that same attitude. Like I tried, like all of the dialogue throughout the story, she's just contemptuous of everybody. Talks down to her kids, her lawyer, her husband, everybody, people at church. She's just kind of a hater, all right? She treats everyone with contempt. Nothing good to say about anybody else. Now, so that's the Pharisee. The tax collector, on the other hand, in the story, he is never praised for being a tax collector. His behavior is never excused. Honestly, the tax collector was probably a terrible person, and Jesus never makes any excuses for that. The tax collector himself never makes any excuses for that. But we also see something about his character in verse 13. It says, but the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector, he stands far away. He recognizes his own sinfulness. He won't even look up. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, in a moment, we are going to join Jesus at the table. Band's going to come back up here. We have one more song, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you forgot to grab your elements, you can do so right now. I think Dave Tucker is heading out there to get them. You still have time. So the application of this parable is pretty simple. We want to have the same attitude, and we want to pray like the tax collector. Now, there is nothing wrong with wanting to be respectable like the Pharisee. There's nothing wrong with tithing on everything you get. If you want to do that, that's great. There's nothing wrong with fasting twice a week. More power to you. Doing good deeds is not a sin. Treating other people with contempt is a sin. The people around you, no matter how far away from God they are created in his image, and he weeps over them, and he longs for them to come home. We cannot love God and treat people created in his image with contempt. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We are more like the tax collector than we realize. We greatly underestimate our own sinfulness. And as a result of that, we greatly underestimate the grace of God and the love that he has for us in Jesus Christ. We come to the table today, not as the well, but as the sick. And we find there, in the broken body, in the spilled blood of Jesus, the grace that is able to make us well. Will you stand with me as we remember Jesus and join him at the table? Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you today as sinners and tax collectors, able to come into your presence only because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross for sins. We confess his resurrection from the dead, that he is alive, that he is seated at your right hand, and that he is coming again. And Father, I pray for us as we follow after Jesus, I pray for our hearts. I pray that we would always remember who we are. I pray that we would remember who our brothers and sisters are, that they are created in your image no matter how far away from you they are. Father, I pray that you would protect us from showing others contempt. Again, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We haven't even begun to appreciate your grace and the riches that are ours in him. But we praise him now as we try to understand. And we just ask that you would be glorified in our words and all that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.